sides to it. One has Hosea 2 on it, the other has John 3, and John 3 is our lesson today. John 3, if you open your Bibles there to verse 12. John chapter 3 and verse 12, we're going to begin reading here. John chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "If I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The word here, lifted up, is there in the Greek. I wrote it out, and then I wrote you a transliteration so that you knew how to say it. And even sometimes I have difficulty remembering what those little marks and everything mean. But it's hupsao. There we go. Hupsao. And it means to be lifted up. And it can mean, in a literal way, to be raised in altitude. Or it can mean to exalt. And you might say, well, I put her on a very high pedestal. And it's another way of saying, I exalted her. I lifted her up in a metaphoric way. So it means both of those things. And as Jesus is talking here, especially if you pick up in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." If you go back to Numbers chapter 21, you'll mark here in John 3, we'll come back here. But back in Numbers chapter 21, God was angry with the people because they had been murmuring against Moses, their God-given leader. And in verse 4, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes the worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpent from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on the pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole. And I want you to stop there, because that's the first lifting up that takes place. And it's a good lifting up, isn't it? God told him to do it, so he not only makes the bronze serpent, the fiery serpent, but then he takes a pole. And you get the idea, kind of like a banner. And where you would carry a banner that represented maybe a coat of arms, or maybe it represented the legion, you would have a vertical post, and there would be a very small horizontal post. And the banner would hang over the side of it. Well, in that case, then the fiery serpent would be, whether it's attached to it with nails or with string, or whether it just wound around it like it was made for it, you would have almost a cross, you might say. And so this bronze serpent is lifted up by men, but it's lifted up by men in a good way, the way that God intended on them to lift it up. And as you keep going in verse 9 of Numbers chapter 21, we notice, he says, "So Moses made the bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." And so the second lifting up of this bronze serpent was an exaltation. That God lifted up the bronze serpent to a position of, it can heal you from your infirmities. It can heal you if you are, in fact, bitten by one of these serpents. You would normally die. But if you turn and you look towards it, showing your belief, your commitment to God, that you trust in him and what he said, then you will be healed from it, that you will live, in fact. And so the first is that man had lifted it up as far as he was told to, and then God lifted it up. He exalted the bronze serpent. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, man lifts it up a second time. He exalts it, and not in a good way. In 2 Kings 18, starting in verse 1, he says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Hezekiah was a good guy. He says he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did not, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it Nehushtan, which is another word for serpent. There we go. Nehushtan. So the people of Israel had raised this serpent up in a bad way. They'd made it a god. Now I want you to remember that, because Jesus makes this analogy himself. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. If we go back to John chapter 3, I want you to notice also the mercy of God in the bronze serpent required action in order to receive it. There was not just mental assent. It was not, hey, I believe that God will heal me if I look at the bronze serpent. It was not enough to say, yeah, I know, my back turned to it, I know that if I look at the bronze serpent, it'll heal me. But if I don't look at it, I'm going to die. So it's not enough to know, to believe with all of your heart that it'll save you. You actually have to do something. And that's the mercy, in order to receive the mercy that is given. And if we go to verse 15, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so there's all this issue in the denominational world. This is somewhat of an aside. There's all this issue in the denominational world as far as what believing means. What does it mean to believe? And Jesus himself makes that connection to the bronze serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, to where individuals, in order to receive the mercy of God, had to physically do something in order to receive it. That the mercy didn't come, the grace didn't come just out of nowhere. That there was physical action that had to take place, and it was completely right as far as God was concerned to require it. That he was completely right in saying you have to look at the bronze serpent. It was not enough for them to just go, yeah, I know that it'll heal me. It wasn't enough to be healed. Just the same way as you go forward in John chapter 3, which we will do next week if the Lord wills, going into what believing actually means. What it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means to be committed to him in that way. But for now, we will see how Jesus was lifted up. And notice, Jesus was lifted up by men, but it was done in a bad way. See, the first lifting up of the bronze serpent was a good thing. The Israelites were told to do it. Unfortunately, the first lifting up of Jesus was a bad thing. In John chapter 12, in verse 32. John chapter 12, in verse 32. He says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So it has nothing to do with an exaltation. In fact, he's giving a relative position to the earth. That he will be lifted up, and the idea there is crucified. That he would be hung on a tree, as we understand it to be. But if he is lifted up, he will draw all people unto him. And that gives you kind of a clue to what's going to take place in the new covenant. That it's not going to be a covenant just for the Israelites. It's going to be a manifestation of what Jeremiah prophesied of. That it would be all people would become a part of this new covenant, this new relationship that they could have with God. In Acts chapter 2, lifted up by men in a bad way. Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." He says, it was absolutely the wrong thing for you to do. Now, it worked out in the end because God knew it was going to take place. He had made preparations for exactly that thing. But that doesn't make it okay that they did it. It doesn't make it okay that they were part and parcel to this travesty. And that's when you get down to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understand. They say, you're absolutely right. We have done a horrible thing. It was not right for us to do this. So what are we going to do about it? You have taken by lawless hands and crucified. But luckily, that wasn't the end of the story. Just as the bronze serpent was lifted up by men in a good way, was lifted up then by God, exalted. God, in this case, does two exaltations, or lifts him up twice. In one way, notice Acts chapter 2, in verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So the first is a physical lifting up, not physical in that sense, but he was raised from the dead. So God lifted him up, raising him from the dead. Excuse me. You keep going to verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. There's the second one. Not just a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, but verse 31, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Peter says, God lifted him up out of the grave first. And then he exalted him and put him at the right hand, at his right hand, the right hand of God. So there's a lifting up and then a lifting up, or an exaltation. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You say, exalted means to lift up. And then he uses the word highly. It's that way that Paul speaks. We talked about it before. It's a super superlative. He says, he did it exceedingly abundantly above. Right? He lifted him higher than just exalting him. But he says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Whose name belongs higher than Christ? Whose name is sweeter on the lips? And yet, the Philippians writer continues in verse 10 to talk about being lifted up by men. But there's still a responsibility in a good way for men to lift him up. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's still exaltation left to do. There's still lifting up to do. And it's on our part that we lift Christ's name in song, with our actions. We bring God and His Son glory through our lives. And that's a responsibility, he says, that we have. And he's exalted him so high that when Jesus' name is spoken, our knees should bow. and our tongues should confess. Now, there will come a time when they absolutely will, when everyone's knee will bow, when everyone will know their status at the end of their lives. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the lifetime commitment of a Christian. Everyone should glorify the Lord. Everyone should confess his name. Everyone should bow their knee. And the word should there is important. Because at one time everyone will. Period. They'll have no choice. There will no longer be a question of whether this is the right thing to do or not. They will just be done. But for now, everyone should. Everyone should come to that conclusion. Everyone should glorify God. Everyone should glorify his Son and exalt him and lift him up, being lifted up by men. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Exaltation of Christ, lifting him up. For me, if I'm alive, I'm going to serve Christ. That's just going to be the end of it. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 6 he says, "He who observes a day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe a day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." How did he die? He was lifted up by unrighteous hands. And he was raised by God, lifted up out of the grave and exalted to his right hand, that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. Now, not everyone will make him Lord of their lives. Not everyone will accept him for who he is. But everyone should. And friends, it starts with us. It starts with us glorifying God, appreciating the things that he has done for us through his Son, lifting up his Son in praise and adoration, talking to people about how amazing Jesus is. And we go around and we will talk about anything. We will talk about our favorite sports teams. And they always say the two things you're never supposed to talk about are religion and politics. And yet people talk about politics all the time. So basically what they're saying is the only thing you should not talk about is religion. And yet religion, as far as Christianity is concerned, is the most important thing. It's the most important thing in this world. Are we exalting Christ? Because the other things have been done. No, we were not the individuals who raised him up with unrighteous hands, though our sins helped put him on the cross. That we were not the individuals, as God did, who raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand. So the only part of this lesson that we have left is that last part. Are we exalting Christ? Are we lifting him up in praise and adoration and prayer? Are we lifting him up to one another and to those around? Are we exalting Christ in all the right ways? If you are not this day, if you are not allowing Jesus to be Lord of your life, if you have put him off, if you have avoided bowing the knee to him and confessing his name, you can change that today. Everyone should, but not everyone will. And if you have not taken those steps today to bow the knee to Christ, or if you have walked away from being in that relationship with Christ, you've walked away from the covenant relationship that you can have with him, and you've served other gods, whatever they might be, money or your job, even your family, you can go back to putting Christ where he belongs, the head of the line. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But for me to die is gain is only if I live for Christ. If you're not living for Christ today, you can change that, and we can help. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.